Well, it's lovely to be with you tonight in Highkirk. This morning in Frischbusheen, we actually had Lorraine, who is your community worker here. So I think there's been some sort of exchange going on that I wasn't aware of. But it really is. Thank you for your invitation and also for the warm welcome that I've had by everybody. There's so many links that people have with Busheen. And though I work in Frischbusheen, I live in Bucknagh. I'm sure many of you know where Bucknagh is. I am married to Alan, and we've been there for 11... Well, he's lived all his life there, and since we married 27 years ago, we have two grown-up kids. Well, maybe I shouldn't call them that anymore. They're 25, and my daughter's 23, and she'll be married next year. So I suppose they're not really children anymore. But it is really lovely to actually be with you on a very special evening, 85 years of PW. And as has been said earlier, that's a lot of years and support that PW gives to lots of different ministries, both at home and overseas. And God's kingdom has been advanced greatly by the work of PW in those 25 years. Well, I've been in Frischbusheen now since 2012, and when I started 3 years ago, they celebrated 50 years of PW, so we have a wee bit of catching up to do on news. And as most of you know, I'm sure, what a deaconess does, but for you, it was actually good for me to sit down and think, well, how can you explain to the folks in Highkirk exactly what you do? Most of my work is actually pastoral care within the church, but there's also outreach and evangelism, discipleship, and it's often carried out actually away from the church on a one-to-one basis. Some of the work is done within the church context, but a lot of it's in people's homes, in hospitals and nursing homes and residential homes as well. And sometimes it's amazing just the people that you bump into in different places and how that's just a contact that God can use for his purposes. There's other things that I am involved in the church, things like the youth fellowship, teaching GB scripture, leading a small group in our home, grief share, and just helping out in various other ways within the congregation. It's lovely tonight to be in a place where there's different people serving God. There's so many different teams, but sometimes it seems where it's really just the minister and myself, and it can be quite a burden, just the different needs, pastoral needs within an ageing congregation. And we do value prayer, and it's lovely tonight as I come in that there was people there who prayed for me, and that was lovely because usually I'm the one that prays for others. The PW ladies here, most of us are aware that our theme this year is Here is Love, taken from our reading in 1 John. And I wonder what you would think if I was to ask each one of us here tonight, what is love for you? How do you show love? And how do you receive love? I think we all probably would have a different way that we either like to show love or feel that we're receiving love from other people. For some of us, it might be breakfast in bed or a bunch of flowers. For others, it might be a weekend in Paris, or for some of us, like myself, that aren't too hard to please, it would just be like washing the dishes or leaving the bathroom nice and tidy. Others see love as a hug or an embrace, or just those encouraging words that we can come alongside someone and encourage them in some way. Well, actually, before, when I was thinking about this theme, I said to me, I'd done a wee sort of survey by myself and asked my husband and asked my children, what is love for you? And Joanna, my daughter, she said, have you never heard of that book? It's called The Five Languages of Love by Gary Chapman. And apparently you can actually go online and discover what language of love that you use. And the five languages are we can either be one, well, we can maybe be two or three, but it sort of goes down in a list. And the five languages are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and touch. Those are the five languages of love. And apparently we're either, and it's good to do it as husband and wife, because maybe the way that you show love is not the way that that's perceived by your husband. So it's an interesting exercise to do. But I just want to take us back in May, whenever the ladies were at the annual meeting in Assembly Buildings, and Emma Scrivener, who actually was in, if anybody saw Songs of Praises tonight, she was on it. I didn't realise she would be. She described different kinds of love as well. And she said that there can be worldly love, religious love, and God's love. And she said that worldly love is a love that's based on wearing the right clothes, buying the right products. It depends on how we appear and our image, and we can sort of buy into that. Or the religious love actually is a bit similar. It says that if we perform well enough, and if we're good enough and please God, then he'll love us. But Emma contrasted all of that by God's love. And however we perceive love, God's love is different. God's love is we receive his love and then it flows out of our lives to other people. His love cannot be bought. We cannot perform to earn it. We have to receive it as a gift, and then it flows from our hearts to the people around us. The message says, we have here up before us, we love because he first loved us. And in the message it says, we are going to love and be loved. The love that we have from the Lord, we share out to other people. And Emma also, that night, she said that often the symbol of love can be a red heart. And especially, I suppose, at Valentine's Day, you see hearts and balloons and red roses everywhere. And that can be a symbol of love. But really, God's love is different. And it's a cruel cross where God's Son gave his life and took the punishment for our sins, that we could know that eternal life, that full life, and have that right standing with God. At the cross, we see God's love. So we love because he first loved us. And that's why tonight I think I want to talk about love in the context of the gospel. Because the gospel is true love. We can only love if we first have received this love from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way. So that's why I want to talk. And don't panic tonight. I know there's six letters in the gospel, but I want to use the letters of the gospel to explain and to encourage us to love with gospel love. For the first letter of the gospel is G. And I think this is for good news. The gospel is good news. In fact, that's what the word means. It means good news. And often when I'm visiting with people, going through very difficult times, maybe a terminal diagnosis, or a loved one has died, or maybe they've lost their job, they've lost their health, or there's trouble comes, sometimes we lose perspective, and sometimes we would shy away from actually proclaiming the truth that the gospel really is good news. We're tempted often to forget this. Yet gospel love is always good news, no matter the situation. Because God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Often people have different reactions to this truth. Some are sceptical, some are indifferent. Some mock and some simply don't believe. Yet I don't believe we should ever stop proclaiming this good news. And in a gentle, natural, loving way, we keep reminding people the gospel. We have a Saviour who forgives our sins and a shepherd that walks with us through life's journey. And just this past week, I was reminded again of this. The deaconesses have a retreat once a year at Glenada in Newcastle. And the moderator was, we were having communion. And he reminded us all there that while other organisations can love people and they can show compassion and they can help people greatly, the Church of Jesus Christ has this unique message of the good news of the gospel, this life-giving message that never changes, and we have to be faithful to proclaim it. Philippians 2 and 16. Just this week, I read about the need to hold out the word of life. Isn't that lovely that we, as God's church, God's people, we can hold out a word that brings life forever? So the gospel is good news. And then the O of gospel is about one another. One of the lovely illustrations that the Bible uses for the body of Christ, uses for the church, is the body of Christ. We read in Romans 12, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us." So we are the body of Christ, and each one of us is part of the body. The church is not a building. Some people refer to the church as a building, but it's a body. It's not just about what we believe, although that's important, but it's about belonging to each other. It's not about just having a relationship with our Father, but also we have a relationship and are connected to his children, to God's children, and God as our Father. It's often like the cross, it's about the horizontal relationships as much as it is about the vertical one. Each of us has a function to play and part of this body. We have different gifts and abilities that God wants us to use. You need me and I need you. And we know that not one person has all the gifts that's needed. And sometimes I think a Bible study is wonderful just to look at the different gifts that is mentioned actually in Scripture. Some are encouragement, teaching, giving generously and having mercy, leadership, serving, administration, healing. And one in 1 Corinthians 12 is just simply helping. And sometimes I think we overlook this simple gift just of helping each other, seeing that there's a need and just coming along and helping in any way we can. These gifts, the Bible says, are for the common good of the whole church. God has given us gifts not to be used for ourselves, but to be used for the church and for each other. There's a book I read one time, and it said that we can identify our gifts with the word shape. We're all different shapes physically, and sometimes we can look at the shape as S is for the spiritual gifts that God has given each of us. Sometimes we're a bit shy and we say we haven't any gifts, but that's not biblical. God has given us each gifts. So spiritual gifts, H is for heart, the things that God puts in our heart, the things that really, maybe sometimes we actually have so much compassion that our heart aches for something, and that can be God-given and a gift that God wants us to use in a particular area. A is abilities, P personality, and E are experiences. God uses our shape, and sometimes it's even those painful experiences that God can use for us to come alongside others in their painful times of trouble. So God has given us so many gifts, and in Scripture we're told there's so many one another's. Love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, encourage, and it goes on. There are so many one another's in Scriptures that this is gospel love whenever we love and care for one another. So earth then is gospel deals with the problem of sin. Most of us that have grown up in the church from our no age, we have grown up with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that, but sometimes we do have a problem seeing our own sin. We're born sinners by nature and by practice. And I'm amazed sometimes when I'm talking to people that they have a great problem recognizing and accepting that they are sinners. Sometimes it takes a long time for someone to really see that there is this gap between themselves and a holy God. And it's serious. Sin is serious because Jesus had to come. God sent his son to deal with this problem. Gospel love cannot simply gloss over the problem of sin. It has to be addressed in a loving way. And sometimes I fear that we, even as Christians, don't take our sin serious enough. I think so often whenever God is pointing out something in our lives that is sinful, it's actually a lovely thing to know God cares about us and he wants us to sort it out, and that we can actually hear that voice of God in the conviction of our sin. There's an account in the Gospels that really brings it home for me how serious that sin is. It's the account of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. And his question was, how could he inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus went to great lengths to explain it can't be earned, it can't be bought, it's not inherited. We have to receive it just as a little child. And in Mark's account of this rich young ruler, Jesus looked at him and loved him, but yet he let him walk away. And to me, often I think of this account when I'm in someone's home or trying to bring out this seriousness of sin. I think of this because people have a real problem accepting that they're sinners. But Jesus didn't, he didn't lower the level of commitment required to come into his kingdom. He didn't put pressure on the man. He let him make that choice himself. And he loved him, but he let him walk away. The man wasn't willing to do what was required to receive salvation. Jesus knew it was his wealth that held him back. But he left the rich young ruler to make the decision for himself. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and that we have to come. We can't inherit salvation. We can't buy it. We have to receive it, and we have to take seriously this problem of sin. So move on now to P, and gospel love prays. Recently in my own devotion I read, God's will is made known through his word, and his power is released by his spirit in answer to prayer. Andrew Murray, in his well-known wee book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, he said, God rules the world by the power of his saints. Prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered, and through prayer, the church on earth has access to the powers of the heavenly world. In communication with the Father, through prayer, we hold on to the hand that holds the destinies of the universe. God allows himself to be moved by prayer. And I know that in High Kirk, I don't need to teach you about prayer. There's the prayer ministry and there's much prayer going on, but can I just encourage you in it? There is a wonderful ministry. Sometimes people don't even realise just how their prayers can be answered in God's way and God's time. We have so many examples in Scripture of how God answered prayer in a miraculous way. Prayers for individual people or for nations of people. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Paul encourages us in Ephesians 6 that actually, prayer is a weapon. It's the main weapon of spiritual warfare. And as prayer is the Christian's most powerful resource. We should pray at all times for all people with all perseverance. Sometimes I think that we think we're too busy to pray, and we should never, ever let that thought stay in our heads. Often, as I said to Anna May earlier, prayer is the work of the church. Even if we read accounts of spiritual awakenings and times of revival, it's said that in 1859, the revival in the Hebrides began with two housebound sisters in their 80s, one blind and the other crippled with arthritis, yet waging a prayer campaign that delighted heaven and defeated hell. Sometimes, and there is discouragements in ministry, and there's discouragements in our Christian life. But when you think about this, what happened when these two ladies, elderly, in their 80s, one blind, one crippled with pain and arthritis, and yet through their prayer, what happened was a mighty revival. I also think we should be praying not only for spiritual awakening in our individual lives, but we pray for healing. James 5 asks us, or says, if anyone is sick, that they should call the elders of the church and they should pray. And sometimes I think that we forget that God is able to heal. I know he doesn't always heal the way that we want him to heal, or even in the time, but God is still able and God can heal. I'm involved with the divine healing services that are in Ballylockham for the presbytery, held monthly. I just want to say that on November the 10th in Wellington, Lena Morrow will be dealing with the difficult subject of depression, and it would be a good opportunity for many people are affected by depression. And Lena Morrow, she was a doctor, and she has been a good speaker on this subject, and there will be opportunity for prayer as well. Max Lucado, I'm sure many of you people here in Highkirk have read it, has this wee book by prayer. And I read it over the summer, and it's very, very easy to read, as Max Lucado is. But in it he says, we aren't victims of rogue molecules or rebellious cells. We do not live under a scepter of uncontrollable plagues or emotions. Every fibre molecule and brain wave answers to his command. That's Jesus. He is in charge. So if you are sick, cry out to Jesus. And I do believe that while we don't know how God is going to answer, but we put everything in his hands. We take it out of the domain of the evil one and place it under his sovereign power and his sovereign will. Often we give up praying, but I think that we should just continue to trust and rest and bring everything to God in prayer. So we're moving on, not too bad here. E of gospel is for eternity, because the gospel love has an eternal perspective. One of my favourite verses is out of Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has set eternity in the heart of man. We have this God-given sense that life continues beyond our present existence. And I think it was Augustine that described this. He said that thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And how often have we found that, this restlessness, but then when we find the Lord, when we hear his voice, we have this sense of rest that gospel love is about eternity. We have to have an eternal perspective that there's more to life than here and now. And then finally, gospel love listens to others and listens to God. And this is actually something I must confess. It's really hard and something that I have been learning about. It doesn't come naturally. I have to work at it, but it's so, so important. Another book I read recently over the summer is this one here by Mark Green, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And it's about living a fruitful life for God and his kingdom in your everyday life, because so much of our life is not in church or church organization. It's in work, it's at home, it's in our community, it's everywhere else but the church. And daily life matters to God. And in this book I read, being listened to, properly heard, is an amazing gift in itself. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. So we can love other people when we listen to what they're saying. And I do admit that it's not always easy. Often my kids would say, I would ask them, you know, what time we'll be in, where are you going? I told you this before. You've heard it before. I says, well, tell me again, because I wasn't listening. And I think sometimes, and how can we really pray for people and take on board if we don't really learn to listen to what, and validate their lives and the things that are going on? And I have to remind myself of this so often. Again, in the wee book of James, it says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. How are we at listening to others? Because I believe that we can show gospel love when we do. And it's not only important that we listen to others, but that we listen to God. Really listen to what he has to say. In Jeremiah, the Bible's wonderful. It has so many pictures given to us to illustrate things that the Lord wants to say to us. And in Jeremiah 13, the whole chapter really, God tells Jeremiah to take a loincloth. Now, I don't think we wear them now, but he said, take this cloth, and a nice new one, and wear it. And then after a few days, let it go, get all dirty by the riverside and mucky, and it was horrible. And he says, go and bring it out again. And this is, I just want to read these few verses about what the Lord said about the state of this loincloth. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts and go after other gods to serve and worship them, they will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bind the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honour. But they have not listened. And I think we could be guilty of that as well. We don't listen to what God has to say, and it's so important, and he wants us to hear. Don't be like the loincloth, useless and good for nothing. You know, often I think it's to hear God speak, we have to be silent. And we have to have quietness. And I think that's our problem when we don't hear God. I think often we'd rather be busy, and we'd rather be fighting our cause and forcing our way about something and fussing and fearing what could or might happen. And we fume and we fret. And with all our futile efforts, we don't hear God. When God in his word tells us again and again, be still and know that I am God. And he says, wait on the Lord, hope in the Lord, and rest in the Lord. So I hope that we do learn, yes, to listen to others, but especially to find that precious time that we can really hear God speak into our lives, speak into situations, his truth, and his word that can transform our lives and our situation. And I just want to end with some of the words in 1 John 4, as was read earlier for us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. We love because he first loved us, and he has given us this command: those who love God must love one another.